My name is Shane Fisher, and I have with me Ben Bailey.
Christians are encouraged to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Welcome to our study of answering denominational doctrines. Part of being a Christian, living faithfully for the Lord, and standing up for truth means that we have to oppose that and fight in love for that which is true, the Word of God. Today we're going to be examining another doctrine that is not according to the teaching of the Bible. And actually, if you look at it here, it is the Book of Mormon, and it explicitly says, another testament of Jesus Christ. Today we want to examine, is the Book of Mormon really another testament? Is it a companion to the Bible? Are there more words of Jesus that I need to race to this book to learn about? For if there are more words of Christ, any faithful follower of His would want to know them. In our series of lessons, we've been examining some of the parameters of revelation that show this book, the Book of Mormon, is not from God. Shane, help us as today we address another one of those parameters that the Book of Mormon violates.
What we're going to talk about today is talk about the placement of the New Covenant. Earlier we've been discussing the preparation of John the Immerser, and we recognize that Malachi and Isaiah had prophesied of Him to come, and that, of course, Malachi wrote about 400 years before Jesus Christ was born, and the door of Revelation was closed after that. And the reason we can know that is because of reasons that Jesus gave in Matthew 11, where He said that, you know, is all the prophets prophesied until John, and that, you know, there's this 400 years of silence, and we see how the Book of Mormon, how some of the books of the Book of Mormon were written during that time, just like some of the Apocrypha. And that's why we know that these books could not have been truly revelations from God, because they were written during that 400 years of silence. And then we might want to list just a new point in regards to the preparation of John the Immerser, and that, you know, the reason we know that the doors of Revelation were closed is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 35. He talked about from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, what you find is that it's from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. And of course, in our English Bibles, the Old Testament is from Genesis to Malachi. But, of course, Jesus, we know that the Hebrew Bible is from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, we can know that that was the canon. That was the completion of the Old Testament. And so that's why we can know that the Bible teaches us that that's a parameter of revelation, and that, you know, until John the Baptist came on the scene, Revelation started coming again through various prophets that we would know that would come in the New Testament. So we want to talk about the placement of the New Covenant. We talked about passing away of the Old Covenant last lesson. Talked about how Jesus nailed it to the cross. Now let's begin with talking about, you know, just as Ben just mentioned with the Book of Mormon, is it another testament of Jesus Christ? And we want to look at some passages in the book of Hebrews that would refute this idea, would it not? If we can look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17, would you mind getting that passage? And then I'm going to get Hebrews 9, 24 through 28.
Okay. The Scripture says in Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15, and for this reason He, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And so basically, Shane, Jesus came to give us a new covenant. Where there's a new covenant, there's got to be a death of the covenant givener. Where there's a new testament, death of a testator. And so the basic, simple principle is Jesus came, He spoke the gospel, He died, and when He died, after He died, that covenant went into effect. Now, from that point on, we're living under His law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what's really interesting to me is when we go to such passages like Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, which I'm going to read, and I want you to listen very carefully what it says. So Hebrews 9, verse 24 through 28 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And then I would like to just go to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to read with me as we look at verses 11 through 14. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Now, Ben, this is what we want to drive home, is that, you know, when we read Exodus chapter 24, you know, the Mosaic covenant was begun by the blood sprinkled on the people that they would obey that covenant, right?
Right, absolutely.
And so we see that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, as Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 states. And so we look at these passages of Scripture that we just read, and we see that Jesus, he fulfills the Old Testament. He is the one that offered himself. But he was both high priest and the sacrifice, and that he was the ultimate sacrifice for sin because he was perfect, and that there would be no more sacrifices that would have to be given. Right, Ben?
Absolutely.
So I don't understand, why is it on the title page of the Book of Mormon that it says another testament of Jesus Christ? Does it not imply that Jesus would have to have come again to, you know, shed his blood by being crucified on the cross? See, it just doesn't make any sense, does it, Ben?
Absolutely. Yeah. When you read, like you said, Exodus 24, first covenant started with blood. Covenant of Christ, it started with blood. His blood was shed, and after he died, that covenant went into effect. But friend, if you're going to bring another testament of Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, it's only logical Jesus would have to come again, he'd have to suffer again, he'd have to shed his blood again, and then and only then, after his death, could that another testament go into place. But again, we know this doesn't fit within the parameters of God's revelation. Jesus came once. He tasted death forever. He established one covenant. That covenant is the covenant which will be judged by. John 12:48 sheds a little light on the subject. Jesus said, "Who rejects me does not receive my word, has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken," listen, "will judge him in the last day." What word, Jesus? The word he was talking about during his ministry, which he preached. It's going to be not another covenant. It's going to be the final judge in the last day. Now, this is different than what we read about in the Book of Mormon. Mosiah is going to talk about this in Mosiah chapter 18, and you'll find that this is not according to what we find in the New Testament. Shane, help us a little bit in understanding how the Book of Mormon does violate this very clear principle.
Now, in Mosiah chapter 18, which was supposedly written about 147 years before Christ, now, and what we're going to find is that the church began at this, even before this a little bit, but the church has begun. Now, of course, that flatly contradicts what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, where he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," future tense. And that's in 30 A.D. I mean, if Jesus said he's going to build his church in its future tense in 30 A.D., then something is wrong when we go to the Book of Mormon and it says that his church had begun around that time in North America. But furthermore, you find that since the church is around this time, you find the church observing the Old Testament. And it was really interesting to me is when you look in such passages, and let me just read a couple to you, Mosiah chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 17. It says, "And they were called the church of God," or the church of Christ, "from that time forward. And it came to pass that whosoever was baptized by the power and authority of God was added to his church." So you see there, the church existing before 30 A.D. Now, it says, what was the church doing? Well, you find in verse 23, it says, and he commanded them that they should observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and every day they should give thanks to the Lord their God. Now, this quite shows us that, as we have already talked about, you can't coexist under two different law systems, can we, Ben?
Absolutely not. I mean, again, Shane, this is, you open the Book of Mormon and you've been reading the Bible, and this is another one of those double takes. Did it really just say that? 100+ years before Jesus said, I'll build my church? You've got the Book of Mosiah talking about the church in existence? How can such be the case? And so, here's something I can clearly know. The Book of Mormon is not a companion to the New Testament. It is a contradiction to the New Testament. You've got things happening 100 years before Jesus even promised they would happen. And not only that, you've got the church, supposedly, allegedly, 100 years before Jesus said it would exist, committing spiritual adultery by observing the Sabbath, by these priests who are not according to the law, according to the very next verse, are not even authorized to do so. And so, big, glaring problems between the Book of Mormon and the New Testament. The two do not go hand in hand. You cannot have one and the other. They are a contradiction to the other. And so, it's going to come down to, which one does the evidence weigh for? Can I say this is from God? Can I say this is from God? For you can't say they're both from God. Shane, help us a little more in understanding that.
Okay, what we want to talk about next is the final parameter of Revelation, the purpose of miracles. Now, what were miracles performed? I mean, what is the purpose of miracles we want to think about? And we find that in Mark chapter 16, verses 16 through 20. And then we want to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So Ben, would you read for us Mark 16, 16 through 20, and then I'm going to read Hebrews 2, 1 through 4.
Okay, notice what Jesus here says about the purpose of miracles in Mark 16. Let's get the full context beginning in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Now notice especially verse 20. "And they," the ones who were specifically promised to receive this, "they went out and preached the word, and the Lord working with them, and," don't miss this, "confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Shane, when I think about miracles, their purpose, their importance, it was a first century phenomenon. Mm-hmm. And it was given for a specific purpose. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you out to preach the Great Commission." Well, how are people going to know it's from you, God? Yeah. These signs are going to follow. You'll raise the dead. You'll heal the sick. If anybody drinks anything deadly, it won't hurt them. And then, you know what? They took Jesus at heart. They did that. And the Bible says, the following of signs accompany them, confirming the word. Now, imagine it this way, Shane. Let's say you've got two people. And this man stands up and says, "I've got a message from God," and he preaches. Mm-hmm. This man stands up and he says, "I've also got a message from God," and he preaches. Would those people in that day and age have been able to get out their Bible and check that message from God? No, they didn't have that, did they? And so how would you know? Here's a man, he says, "I'm speaking on behalf of God." Here's a man, he says, "Well, I'm speaking on behalf of God too." And the messengers diametrically opposed.
Yeah.
The only way you could know who's from God, this man just raised the dead. This man just healed the sick. This man, he did a miracle. What about this man? Well, he hadn't done anything. Well, I know which one's from God. And so the miracles were given because people couldn't say, "Okay, that man said such and such, let's check it in the Bible." Didn't have the full revealed will yet. It was still in progression. But they did have miracles, and they could absolutely confirm the message. And so, Shane, what we see in Mark 16, to confirm the message. Isn't that what Hebrews 2 will also say?
Yes, in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Therefore we must give the earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. You see, it's so important to see the purpose of miracles in the Word of God and what they were for, to confirm the messenger that He truly was from God. In fact, I find this same principle in John 3, verse 1. Man came to Jesus by night, named Nicodemus. And he said, "Rabbi, we know you can do these signs, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." So you see, we know that Jesus was a true messenger from God because he could perform miracles, could he not, Ben?
Absolutely, that's proof positive.
And so we see this same principle applied to the apostles, how they were immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Father would come, and of course it was fulfilled upon them. And so that's why you see them speaking in different languages they've never studied before, and why the people in the crowd were like, they were just confused, and they were wondering, what is this all about? And of course, Peter starts, that gives him the perfect opportunity to present the gospel of Christ. And he does so and talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and he pricks their heart because they realize they crucified the Messiah. They could not deny the miracles that had been performed that day, and that's why they repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins.
And so, Shane, we're starting to see that parameter unfold.
Mm-hmm.
God gave miracles.
And that's why you find in Acts 2, verse 38, and I know there are different interpretations offered on this gift of the Holy Spirit, but I really think that what Peter is saying to them is that they are going to be given a miraculous gift. And that miraculous gift was given because, I mean, they're going to go travel back to their hometowns. And like you just gave that illustration, I mean, how do we know you really present a message from God? How do we know you're really a true messenger? Well, I'm going to perform a true, genuine miracle, and you can know that that person's from God. Because, Ben, they didn't have the written New Testament yet, did they?
That's right.
So, we think about this time of transition, and how that the books were being written, but miracles were still being performed and confirming the Word of God. And, Ben, talk about, if you don't mind, when did miracles cease?
Okay, now we know when the initial part of the parameter is that God gave miracles to confirm the Word. That's a parameter of revelation because the miracle confirmed the Word. Now, what we need to do next, Shane, is see, here's when it started in the first century, when miracles began, when did it end? If we can know when it started and when did it end, we already know the purpose is to confirm the Word. If we can know, you know, not only when it started, which we've seen, but when that parameter came to an end, then we can know if the Book of Mormon fits in that parameter.
Right.
Let's look in 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to notice with me in verses 8 through 10 that Paul does put a close on that parameter. That window did not; it's still not going on today. It's not something progressively happening. Paul specifically said that miracles would come to an end. Notice 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "Love never fails." Notice this now. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, that's the ability to understand different languages, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge in context, the miraculous knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, listen to this, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. And so here we're setting the end on the parameter. God said prophecies, tongue speaking, miraculous knowledge, it's going to cease. Okay, when, God? When that which is complete or perfect, the word literally means perfect, has come. Now, what's complete? What's perfect? Well, I know Jesus is perfect. Hebrews 4:15 says He was, but He's already come and gone by this time. And when it refers to Jesus, it's about He'll come again, His second coming. Well, what else in Scripture could be this perfect or complete that is coming, which will put an end to miracles? James 1:25 uses the exact same word as 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says that we now have the complete, the perfect law of liberty. And so, Shane, we can know the end of the parameter. When God finished giving the New Testament, miracles would come to an end. Not something we're still looking for, not something still going on. And so, in part of God's revelation, I know when it began, Jesus' ministry. I know when it ended, when the New Testament was finished. What about everything that came after that?
Well, you think about the idea of like in 600 A.D., you know, Muhammad, he supposedly received a revelation from the angel Gabriel. And then, of course, he says, look, here's the Quran. This is a message from Allah. And we can know that he was not a prophet because he violates the parameter of revelation that we have set forth. And besides, it never does say that he performed miracles to show forth that he was a true prophet. And then why can't we just say the same when it comes to Joseph Smith? You know, Joseph Smith, he comes along, says, you know, I'm a prophet from God. God is, you know, Moroni appeared to me, and here's the Book of Mormon. I mean, we can realize, no, you couldn't have come from God because you violate this parameter of revelation. And if you don't mind, Ben, he dealt with 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10. And if you don't mind, I'd like to deal with also another passage that deals with this idea that's kind of parallel. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And obviously Paul is talking about miraculous gifts, because it says, therefore he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, and of course he's talking about back into heaven, but what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, if you look very carefully at that context, Ben, you can read about how Jesus gave some to be in different offices. And some were to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists and teachers and pastors. And they were equipped. They were actually given these miraculous gifts to help with, as he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, this does not mean that someday all denominations are going to join together and be together, because that's just not going to happen. I mean, that's never going to occur, because there's always going to be, sadly, divisions among people. So what is this talking about in verse 13? Well, when we think about the faith, you know, we think about how that's used as being read in or quoted from Jude verse 3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith system, the gospel system, was what it was going towards. It was being completed. And of course, we know it was completed when all New Testament revelation was finally written down. And that's what he's talking about here. I mean, how will we know about Jesus Christ, a knowledge of the Son of God? Well, I can read in the gospel accounts. I can read of his life and how I'm supposed to imitate his life. And in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives the provision for us to have access to his blood so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can obey the gospel. I mean, we can detect false teaching. Why, Ben? Because now we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. If I know my Bible and someone's preaching something different, then I can detect that and say, no, that violates what the Scriptures teach. And so, as you can see from 1 Corinthians 13, from Ephesians chapter 4, we can see the purpose of miracles and that they were to cease when all revelation was given.
Okay, Shane, let's make this point really solid in people's minds and, you know, try to drive this home a little bit. I know you know a lot about the history of the writing of the Book of Mormon, okay? We know the window began with the ministry of Jesus, ended when the last book in the New Testament was written, close to 100 A.D. Now, when was this book written? Does it fit in that window?
1830.
So, 1900 years, 1800 years later, we've got a book written by man who claimed it was from God, but these books don't even fit in that window. Now, Shane could say when is the book written, but maybe when did the events happen? Some of these prophecies, they will claim, happened, or some of the events happened a lot later than that, but do they fit in that window?
No.
They just don't, do they? And so, when I think about, supposedly, maybe when some of these messages were given,
when Joseph received them, they don't fit in the window of the time period God set. And so what can we know by that? This book isn't from God. It's a book of men. It's not truth. And it's just not what God has given us. And so the two parameters we've seen, there's not a New Testament, although this says another testament of Jesus Christ. It doesn't fit the guidelines of the sacrifice, the offering, and the once-for-all death that Jesus made. And then, friend, the revelation just doesn't fit in the window that God gave. And so what can I know? I can know this. I can be encouraged in my faith, and I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God. That it is God's last will and testament to mankind. I can be encouraged by knowing that Jesus, God, has revealed that once for all faith, that it is the unified faith that men must stand upon, and that inside the Bible, I've got everything I need. This is the good news today. Inside this book, I've got everything I need for life and godliness. I don't need the Quran. I don't need the Book of Mormon. I don't need the Apocrypha. What do I need to be right with God? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. Jesus said to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so I need the Word of God to be free. And friend, we want to beg you today, if you've not given your life to this book, the Bible, won't you make a resolve right now that I'm going to live for Jesus, whatever this book says, I want to do it, and I want to obey its message and be true to it and stand upon the Word of God and it alone, and it will lead you to heaven. May God help you as you strive to do just that.